First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And now Exodus 25. And we'll read the first 9 verses. Exodus 25 at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they take for me an offering of every man whose heart maketh him willing, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and seal skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture thereof, even so shall ye make it. Let's speak to God in prayer as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the portions of Scripture. We are going to think this morning of the tabernacle that you instructed Moses to build, and we're going to think about the reasons why you did so. And we give you thanks for this portion. We pray that you'll help us as we look into it, that we may have in our minds that every page of the Bible has something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and is put there for our own edification, correction, teaching, and for our benefit. And we pray for your help this morning in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning's message is titled, Lessons for Today from an Ancient Tent. And you may think, what does an ancient tent have to do with me? Before we get to that, today's message has a preface, a prelude, and an introduction. So we're not going to have a lot of points today, but we're going to get introduced to it really well. But I always like to start by reading the scripture. So we start with that, and then we'll have the preface. The preface involves the materials here to the side. This is a from a kit. The kit was purchased from the Mennonites in Lancaster County who run the large-scale tabernacle model a long time ago. And if you haven't ever visited or haven't visited since your children were of an age to understand it, I'd really recommend going there to visit the tabernacle model in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. It's a wonderful place to visit. They take it seriously. They may disagree with us on some points, but they do take it seriously and treat it like a very serious thing. And I appreciated the time that we spent there. This particular kit was put together by Rachel as part of her homeschool lessons in her junior year of high school. And she spent between 4 and 5 months putting it together. You'll know right away that there are some differences between this and the real tabernacle that we have instructions for. Just for example, Moses didn't have super glue. That's one that's super obvious. But another is that it's not real gold, bronze, and silver. It's the gold and bronze and silver colors, but the one that Moses caused to be built was real gold and real bronze and real silver. And another is that the court, while this model is to scale, and the furniture is to scale with the tabernacle, and the posts are to scale with the tabernacle, the size of the courtyard is not to scale. The size of the courtyard is smaller than it should be, and that's the way the model, the kit, was designed that way. So that's how much fence came with the kit. They told you what size board to get to put it on and so forth. So there may be other things that you'd wish to think about that are differences or some things that are similar, but it's helpful to have it to look at. At the end of the meeting, after the pianist has played a verse of a closing hymn, anyone who wants to look at it closer could come up. It'll be here for a little while. But parents, come up with your little children so that we can keep everything safe and that it's not that they do the right thing. Okay, that's the preface. Now, the prelude is the connection with what I spoke to you about the last time I had the privilege of speaking in the Family Bible Hour, and that is, you'll recall, we spoke about all the fabrics of the Lord Jesus' life. And as we spoke about the fabrics that touched the Lord Jesus' life directly, we noted that his daily garment, as would every Orthodox Jewish man at that time, had a fringe of blue on it. The fringe of blue was on the Lord Jesus' garment because he was the perfect rememberer and doer of God's will. There was no one better to have that fringe of blue, but every Jew who had it would look upon the fringe and would remember to do the will of God. And so it was there to be a remembrance to do the will of God. And the Lord Jesus did all things that God commanded him. And in his death, in that last scene of our Gospels, we saw the Lord Jesus scourged with whips. We saw the crown of thorns pushed upon his head. And then we saw soldiers do interesting things. We saw them in one Gospel put a purple robe on him, and in another Gospel put a scarlet robe on him, and in a third Gospel put his own clothes back on him, which would have had the fringe of blue. And so we noticed that the blue, the purple, and the scarlet were the colors that were seen in our Lord Jesus' death. And those are the colors that are seen on the inside of this ancient tent. And we'll come back to the fabrics in a little while, but that prelude is there for connection to the things that have gone before. God has spent, when giving us details of the habitation that he built for us, about two chapters, basically Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And as much as you might want to know about it, that's about how much God has told us. Two chapters worth of information. And you could find people who will criticize the Bible for that. For that lack of information. Why didn't God say more? How did he make elephants? I don't know. Two chapters when God tells us about how he made our habitation. When it comes to his habitation that he asked Moses to make, that he may dwell among them, we have details from Exodus chapter 25 to around Exodus chapter 40, 16 chapters. You will likewise find people who will criticize this. Too much, they will say. Too much repetition. I'm tired of all these details on ancient tents. Give me something practical, they might say. And so, God will be criticized for many things. But this is, we might say, related to the importance or related to the importance he wants us to put onto the things that he's put in his word. Now, God only needs say a thing once for us to think it's important. And there are many examples where God only tells us a thing one place in his word. But in the case of the tabernacle, the instructions are drawn out and description is given in Exodus 25 through 40 and in other places as well. And we find those instructions almost but not quite repeated as we come to the description of the temple, because the temple was like the tabernacle, except that it was anchored to a place, whereas this tent was designed to move from place to place. And much of the construction of the tent had to do with its need to move. You had to be able to take it apart, you had to be able to stand it up, and you had to be able to do this with manpower, the manpower that was present. And that would have been Levites and Kohathites who knew how, who were clean enough, who were pure in the sight of God to be able to touch the tabernacle and its parts. From the time Moses got the plans for the tabernacle on Mount Sinai, he got them directly from God. It took 9 months until the tabernacle was stood up and completed. That is, from the Moses was on Mount Sinai the third month after the children of Israel left Egypt. And the tabernacle was reared up in the first month of the second year that they left Egypt. So that's 9 months, and that may help remind us of some things related to the Lord Jesus, if we wanted to, that much of the world is interested in the time when the Lord Jesus was born as a man. And I'm interested in that too. But 9 months before that, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and a miracle happened. And so something interesting happened, and then 9 months later, something else interesting happened, right? So it's not just the one thing or the other thing, but it's both of those things. In the case of this ancient tent, whereas God had made our habitation, he says, in 6 days of work are delineated, in this case, it took 9 months. Now, you must realize that God could have built this tent in any amount of time he chose. He could have built it in several seconds or shorter if he had wished to. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And when we come to Exodus 25, God could have said, "Let there be tabernacle." And could anyone deny that the God who could say, "Let there be light," could not make a tabernacle that way? Of course he could. But that's not what he did. And as we look into it, what we want to see in the first cases that we'll take up are not really what it means particularly, but how it got there. And why did it get there that way? So we'll look at some combinations of what it means and how it got there. Let's look at a contrast. And as we think about it, the key verse I want you to have in your mind is Exodus 25:8. So if you're still there, look down at it. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God himself is deciding, he is telling Moses at this point that he wants to come and dwell among the people that he has brought out of Egypt. They're going to be his people. He wants to dwell among them. He wants to be with them in a closer way. He wants them to know it. Let's contrast that with some things that have taken place earlier. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, we have the occasion of the men on the plain of Shinar deciding to build a tower. Verse 3, 11:3, "They said to one another, 'Come, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven.'" Here's the key part. "And let us make us a name." Let us make us a name. These people decided that they were going to make themselves a name, and they were going to do it by a fantastic building project. This building project was a tower that was going to reach to heaven. And what did they mean by it? They meant to make themselves great, to make themselves a name. Let's look at God's two-part answer to this. In part one of the answer is right across the page in my Bible in chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 2, God speaks to Abram, and in verse 2 he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great." Let us make us a name. I will make thy name great. And I ask you, which is better, to make ourselves a name, or that God would make our name great? And Abram chose correctly that it was better to have God make him a name. God made him a nation. But the second part of God's answer comes in Exodus 25:8, that God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary," not now a tower or a building project for their own glory, for their own pride, the opposite of that, but for the glory of God, and that God himself may be pleased to dwell among them. We think of the Gospel of John in chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus is seen to come and tabernacle among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was mentioned this morning, wasn't it? He doesn't come for our glory. He comes for our, we get a benefit from his coming, but he comes and has that glory in himself. And the tabernacle is that way, in that it's a building project that God gave to Moses. God showed Moses the pattern. Moses followed the pattern. And it wasn't for the people's glory. It wasn't for Moses' glory. It wasn't for them to make themselves a name, but it was for God's own name, and it was for God's own glory. The tabernacle, as you see it here, involves a series of coverings. And what we've done for display purposes is fold back the different coverings on top of the tabernacle. Technically, this building part here in the center is the tabernacle, the Mishkan. And over it were all these coverings. But in the normal course of a day, you couldn't see them. You would only see the outer brown. We folded them back to look this way so that you can see the layering of it. But it would only appear in its day-to-day look as the outer brown color. That's all you would see. And these coverings were layered this way that it gave one view from the inside that very few people ever saw, and another view from the outside that a lot more people saw. And you may think of the layers. There are several. In the first case, in Exodus 25, where God describes the Ark of the Covenant, which is inside the holiest of holy places we could look at another time, he says that there are cherubim to be made, and the cherubim cover the Ark with their wings. So that's layer one, if you want it, of coverings. There's a covering where the angels cover the Ark with their wings. And then there's a covering of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, the same colors that we saw in the life and death of the Lord Jesus, that could be seen from the inside. And then there are coverings of primarily black, primarily red, and primarily brown. So we have those coverings layered on. And then finally, there was a cloud that covered the thing during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And this was the final covering that the ark, the tabernacle was given. And when the cloud would rise up or the pillar of fire would rise up, the people would know it was time to move and the tabernacle could be disassembled and they would follow the cloud to their next camping place. Now, some things about these coverings, it might be obvious, but this kind of building is not something that was designed to inspire fear in the Jews' enemies, and it didn't inspire fear in them. They weren't afraid of a tent, and it wasn't designed to do that. It didn't go before them into battle. In one notable exception, the Jews took the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle and had it go before them into battle. And if you recall that story, that didn't go well for them. The Ark of the Covenant was captured from them. But it didn't go before them into battle. It didn't inspire fear in their enemies. And in another case, it wasn't a castle. It wasn't a place where if you were under attack, you could retreat into it and defend yourselves. It wasn't that kind of a thing either. It's only a tent. A tent covering over some boards connected with rods that was designed to be taken down and moved. And so there was no protection like there would have been in a castle. Seen from the outside, it was a mostly brown look in a mostly dry and brown landscape. There was nothing from the outside that would particularly attract a lot of attention. Yes, there was a good amount of gold and silver and bronze there, and if one were to realize that, it might have attracted attention. But that wasn't obvious from the outside. Some of the bronze can be seen, some gold could be seen, some silver, but it wasn't a great attraction to be marveled at from the outside. In a similar way, there's not much about this place that we're sitting in to look at from the outside, is there? And yet, what draws us here? Well, there are two things. One of them is primary, and that one is the Lord Jesus himself. We're drawn here because of the Lord Jesus, our love for him and his beauty, aren't we? And if someone were to say, well, if you would do this, it would draw more people, well, I would say, would it draw them to the Lord Jesus, or would it draw them to the thing that you're asking to be done? So if someone is not willing to be drawn to the Lord Jesus, what can I do to fix that? You see, we're primarily here because we're drawn to the Lord Jesus. But in the second place, I'm drawn here because I love you, and we love each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our love and fellowship with one another and our love and fellowship with the Lord Jesus are the primary and secondary reasons why we're drawn here, not because of something about the building, the wonder of the hymnals, or any other thing. It's the Lord Jesus. And if it's not that, it's really hard to fix. So we have this tabernacle, this ancient tent. And we started off by reading in 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye also, as lively stones, or as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God is telling us to think about this ancient tent by that language. He wants us to know that there is a place today where God has chosen to have his name dwell. And we can think of many places in our New Testaments. Just for one, in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church. There is still a great building project going on. Yes, Moses was involved in a fantastic building project. It took 9 months, which seems long, but maybe if I was wandering around in a desert without electricity or tools or be able to get deliveries from Home Depot, I could think about it more realistically. That's harder from our vantage point, right? Moses didn't have people delivering construction materials to him. God is involved in a building project now. If you were in Moses' day and you were one of these ones in Exodus 25:1 who was willing, whose heart maketh him willing to be involved in the building project by bringing an offering or being willing to have the Lord use your service in weaving or making linen or hammering gold or whatever it was, if you were willing to be involved in God's building project, you might have thought, this is the pinnacle of my life. This is why I exist, to be involved in God's building project. And by the time we get to Exodus chapter 40, you're going to find that it was the pinnacle of Israel's existence, that God himself approved of their building project, and he himself came and inhabited it and dwelt among them. And may I just ask you, what is God doing today? God is involved in a building project today. The Lord Jesus is building his church, and it is the privilege of our lives to be involved in it and to be involved with God in his building project. In a similar way to the ancient tent, God could have possibly said, "Let there be church," but he didn't do that. He wanted a cooperative building project where we cooperate with him. Now, in the instructions in chapter 26, Exodus 26, I want to read a portion about the coverings of the tabernacle beginning at verse 1, Exodus 26, 1. "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet. With cherubim, the work of the skillful workmen, shalt thou make them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits, and all the curtains shall have one measure. 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain from the selvage in the coupling. And likewise thou shalt make in the edge of the curtain that is outmost in the second coupling. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the second coupling. The loops shall be opposite one to another. And thou shalt make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains one to another with the clasps. And the tabernacle shall be one whole." Now this portion, Exodus 26, 1 through 6, is speaking of this covering right here, this inner covering over the top of the tabernacle, the Mishkan. This covering, it's here woven as one piece, but in the original, it was made from 10 separate curtains, and these curtains, that's the word I have in the American Standard here. You may have another word. Each of the 10 were the same size. And there are all these details given about how they're to be connected with each other. But it's emphasized that there are 10 of them. There's 10. And the 10 are divided into two groups of 5. There's going to be 5 attached to each other on this side, 5 on that side, and then how the two sides are connected together with 50 loops and tatches of gold. So the emphasis is on the sameness of them and the number of them. There are 10, and they are in two groups of 5. And why is this important? And you may again think, you may be tempted to think, this ancient tent, what does it have for me? Well, the ancient tent has lessons for us in God's design for building. There are principles involved in it that apply to God's current building project. And this is the single point we'll probably look at today, that there are 10 panels in this covering, and there are 10 things listed in God's building project today. Let's look at them starting in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 10. And have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there cannot be Greek, that's one, and Jew, that's two. Circumcision, that's three. Uncircumcision, that's four. Barbarian, that's five. Scythian, that's six. Bondman, seven. Free man, that's eight. But Christ is all and in all. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There can be neither Jew, that's number two from our previous list, nor Greek, that's number one from our previous list. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male, number nine, nor female, number 10. We have here a wonderful statement of what God's building project on this earth in this time is about. Neither Jew nor Greek. God's building program is not about ethnicity or race as we see it. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. God's building program is not about what religion you grew up in, whether you're religious or a-religious or anything else. God calls those to him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what they grew up in. Barbarian and Scythian. Harder to know, but culturally very distinct groups. God's building program today is not about culture. God wants good behavior in his church. That's not what we mean by culture. Different cultures respect good values differently. Consider different things, for example, good to eat and bad to eat. We're not talking about that. God calls all. Bond and free, whatever your, as we would say today, your socioeconomic status, slave, bondman, free man, employer, employee, God calls without regard to that. And then finally, male and female, God calls. God wants his house to be one that is full of all of these 10 different kinds of things. He wants it to be free from discrimination against ethnic groups, against religion that people came from, against the culture that they grew up in, against their socioeconomic status, and against their gender. Now, the passage in that we read in Exodus 26 concludes with this marvelous phrase, and I'm just going to turn back there so I can not get it wrong. Exodus 26, these 10 panels are coupled together in two groups of five, and that's exactly what we've seen in the New Testament, two groups of five coupled together, and the tabernacle shall be one, or shall be one whole. It shall be one tabernacle. God made one tabernacle. He used 10 coverings, and if it hadn't been for these 10 panels tying it all together, it wouldn't have been a whole tabernacle. And brothers and sisters, I'll suggest to you in closing that we don't need to make unity God has given us unity in the Spirit. What we need to do is keep it. God, it is God's unity, and we need to keep it. They didn't need to make the tabernacle one. They needed to follow God's instructions. Wherever you find God's building project, God has instructions, and we are to follow God's instructions. If we want to be part of God's building project, and we'll see maybe more of this in a future lesson, to cooperate with God in what he's about, it will require following his instructions. And we may think with the Lord Jesus saying, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ancient tent and the many chapters of instructions that you gave. Help us as we consider the building project you've asked us to be involved in, that through our testimony, through the manifestation of the unity that you've given us, that others would be drawn to see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, would turn to him for salvation, and would be drawn to you and to the knowledge of the instructions you've given and the desire to follow them. Help us in all these things, our God. It is hard for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who helps us with all these things. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.